Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, and we'll be reading through verse 29. And then also I'll be reading, it didn't have room on your outlines, but the very last verse of the chapter as well, verse 46. Now, this morning, you will notice in your bulletins there is an outline of this morning's message, and on the back of that outline is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, version of which I will be reading this morning. We're going to begin at the very last part of Genesis 26, beginning at verse 34, and then we'll read through chapter 27, 29, and then finally I'll read at the very end verse 46 of Genesis 27 as well. Genesis 26, verse 34, through Genesis 27, verse 29, and finally verse 46 as well. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beriah, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. But Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. You shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will fill me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself, and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come here, that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments, and blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And then also verse 46 of chapter 27. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land. What good will my life be to me? Thus the reading of God's word this morning. We find it in Genesis 26, 27, and chapter 27. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we've come this morning to one of the most familiar passages in all the scriptures. The biblical story of how Jacob stole his brother Esau's birthright. Now, it's a biblical story that can be told to children and one that they certainly can identify with. Even for those who do not know much about the Bible, they have heard this story read to them, perhaps by their parents, or in Bible school, or in Sunday school when they were growing up. And yet what happens so often in those contexts is that the biblical passage is often reduced to only a moral lesson. Children are taught not to lie and deceive like Jacob. Adults are taught not to have child favorites like Isaac who favored Esau and Rebekah who favored Jacob. All favorites do is cause all kinds of family problems. And although those principles and points are true and biblical, it is important as well that as we look at a biblical passage like this, that there is so much more at stake than simply a moral principle for you to go home and know and apply. God didn't put it in the Bible for that purpose. But it is important that we recognize how this passage fits into redemptive history, and then we can identify with the characters in the passage itself, and most importantly, the blessings pronounced. To do that this morning, it is important, first of all, that you recognize the overall structure of this biblical story and narrative. Let's start this morning with what we'll call the framing of the narrative. You notice, for example, in verses 34 and 35, at the very end of chapter 26, we are told something important concerning Esau and his wives. There we read that when Esau was 40 years old, he took two Hittite wives to be his wives that he would live with and know as a family. You notice at the very last verse, verse 35, that this had an effect on his parents. This, marrying these two Hittite women, made their life bitter for both Isaac and Rebekah. You notice again at the very last part of chapter 27, that verse I read to you at the end, verse 46, that the wives are mentioned again, only this time concerning Jacob. Rebekah has said to her husband in verse 46, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? The wives and the issue of the wives frames the entire story. From the very beginning, we're told of Esau and the Hittite women that he married and how much it caused the bitterness and destructiveness concerning the life of Isaac and Rebekah by what their son Esau did. At the very end of the story, we are told about her concern for Jacob and Jacob's wives and who those wives, or I should say that wife, would be. Now again, keep in mind what is at stake here. God has called Abraham from the land of his fathers and called him to be a sojourner. God has passed on the covenant blessings to Isaac and not to Ishmael. Abraham has passed them on to Isaac, and now Isaac is ready to pass those covenant blessings on to his oldest son, Esau. And God has already spoken to Rebekah in chapter 25, telling her at the birth of the boys that the older would serve the younger. And now it's evident why. Esau has married foreign women, and he is not living as a man who knows the blessing and its significance. And he is not living as a man who loves the Lord. By marrying outside of the covenant people of God, Esau has again shown his blatant disregard for the promises and the salvation of God. Another thing we notice structurally in our text is that there is a clear center point in it. The division takes place, as I've read this morning, in a part 1 and then at verse 30, a part 2. A key to understanding this division is not necessarily clear in the English Standard Version, but the Hebrew wording is the same. In other translations, the beginning of verse 1 is translated, "Now it came about." And in verse 30, we see the same phrase in Hebrew translated in other versions as, "Now it came about." Clearly, there is a division in the center of this story, and this morning's sermon will focus on the first part of that story. So let's look carefully then at the characters in our story and how the particular biblical text flows. At stake, of course, is the blessing. And as we think of the blessing of Isaac, and we recognize what this blessing is going to do, you see the different scenes of the story have a particular flow. I've put them on your outlines. In the first part of the story, the first 4 verses, we see Isaac and Esau. And in those verses, it seems as if Isaac is ready to give the promised blessing to his oldest son, Esau. In the next part of the structure, we see another parent and another child, Rebekah, the mom, with Jacob, her son. And when we come to the very last scene, and ultimately the blessing at the end, finally we have Isaac, the parent, with the right son, Jacob. There's a flow to the story that God has inspired concerning the parent and the children. What starts out at the beginning of the story as what's wrong, Isaac with Esau, ends up in the right place at the end with Isaac and Jacob and the blessing. But as we look at the flow and the structure, and as we look at terms of how they got to this place, we come to realize that everyone in this biblical story does something wrong. Let's begin with Isaac and Esau. We see, of course, in verse 1 that Isaac is old and his eyes are dim and he cannot see. And he calls Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go outside in the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Isaac, of course, should know better. Surely Rebekah would have told him that God had said at their birth that the older would serve the younger. And even if she had not told him, Esau had already shown great disregard for the covenant by not only selling his birthright to Jacob for a pot of soup, but also through his marrying, as we were told at the end of chapter 26, of 2 Hittite women. And his act of marrying those women, we were told, made Isaac and Rebekah's life bitter by the wickedness of those women that they brought into the life of their son, Esau. And after all that, his father Abraham had gone through to find a wife for him, Rebekah, to send his servant hundreds of miles away to bring back a wife that would be from the family line. Isaac is ready to go against God's will and give the birthright and the promised blessing of God to his favorite son, Esau. And so in the next scene, Rebekah takes action. Now you notice, of course, in verse 5 that we're told Rebekah is listening. And a lot of modern commentators are very hard on Rebekah in this point. They see her listening in as some sort of the beginning of her plan to pry or to somehow enter into this event in such a way as if she's not supposed to be there. But Rebekah is not necessarily doing anything wrong at this point. Remember, they are sojourners and they are living in tents away from the cities or the places in the world where they could have a more structured place to be. And so as they live in tents, there's no doubt that Rebekah could have easily heard the conversation sitting on the other side of the tent, or perhaps even outside the tent, she could have heard and known what Isaac said to Esau. So it isn't necessarily as she's listening that she's doing anything wrong at this point. But clearly the verse tells us that she hears that Isaac is speaking to Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and to bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die." Now as Rebekah repeats the words of Isaac, already we're giving a clue to something she understands that Isaac is not either thinking about or purposely ignoring. And that's that phrase that we see her say in verse 7, "and bless you before the Lord." Isaac does not say that in verse 4. There's no mention of the Lord or that he would be blessing him before the Lord. You see, Rebekah understands the significance of this blessing, that this is the Lord's blessing, that the Lord's blessing contains something much more important than blessings upon the earth. But there is a spiritual blessing that is going to be passed on, the blessing of the redemption of God that would come to its fulfillment, as she does not fully know, but as we know, come to fulfillment in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Rebekah understands, as she speaks this way to her son, that this will be done before the Lord, before he dies. Now notice then, in the next verse, how strong she speaks to her son. "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you." She's not giving advice. She's not giving a suggestion, but she has a conviction about what's taking place. She commands him, and she tells him to obey. "Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." And his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." You see, so strongly is she feeling about doing this and that Isaac would give the blessing to Jacob, when Jacob even calmly protests in a way, saying, "I'll be discovered. I'll be cursed if my father discovers me." She is willing to take the curse that would fall upon him, upon herself. Rebekah understands, you see, the significance of what this blessing is about. And one reason that she understands it is because she knows what is at stake. Remember the verse we read as part of the framework of this story, the last verse of this chapter. In verse 46, Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life." Some translations translate that to say, "I am tired of living. I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Now think about how Rebekah is looking at this situation. She knows that God has said that the older will serve the younger. God spoke to her at their birth. She knows from the evidence of Esau's life in terms of the careless way he sold his birthright and the wives that he married that he does not care about the covenant promise and the salvation of God that will come through this promise. When you look at what she said, we're reminded why. She looks at Esau and his wives that he married. She doesn't want to go on living. When she thinks of Jacob, and if he were to marry one of these women, what meaning would her life be to her? Don't you see? She understands. Isaac is not thinking the way he is ready to give the blessing of God onto Isaac, so that the blessing will be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Rebekah understands the covenant and the salvation promise of God that will be carried on through this blessing. All of her life, she has been told about the promised seed. She left her father and her mother and went with Abraham's servant. She traveled with Abraham's servant and married a man she did not know. She married Isaac. She has lived as a sojourner away from her family and away from all that she knew so she could give birth to the promised child that would bring about through God's redemption the salvation of God's people. And now if Isaac gives the blessing to Esau, she asks, what good will her life be? Her life is found in the fulfillment of that promise. Her life, she understands, is found in the fact that God will provide salvation from sin, and it will come about through his redemptive line of salvation, the ones through whom God has promised it. So while we can be hard on Rebekah in many aspects here, on the one hand, she does have faith in the blessing. She understands it even better than her husband Isaac, what is at stake. And when she takes action, she does so because she recognizes what could happen to the promise and the blessing if she does not respond. But that also exposes in our story the weakness in Rebekah's faith. She also has weakness in her faith in terms of trusting how God would bring this about. Instead of telling Jacob to go and kill the goat, what she should have done is trust in God's sovereign plan. That she should have stepped forward and gone to her husband and said, "Isaac, I overheard you speaking to Esau about the blessing. And God told me at their birth that Jacob was to receive the blessing. Esau's been careless. He sold his birthright to his brother for a pot of soup. He doesn't care about it. Esau has married foreign women, which has brought so much grief to both of us. It's clear, Isaac, God has told us you must give the blessing to Jacob and not Esau." But she doesn't do that. Instead of trusting God in faith, she comes up with a plan, which she tells Jacob to do. Look at verse 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Jacob, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. You see how the wording, when it mentions the older son and the younger son, it's reminding you of what God had said at their birth. The older will serve the younger. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck, and she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Clearly, these verses show us that Rebekah is a participant in Jacob's deception. She encourages him to go about receiving the birthright in this tricky and deceiving way. And although she can be credited for understanding the significance of the blessing, and we give thanks for her faith in it, expressed in the last verse of the chapter, the way she has gone about this, without trusting God and his sovereign hand to preserve his blessing, is a sign of the weakness in her faith. We now move then to the scene of Isaac and Jacob. And as we look at Jacob's words in verse 18, we see they reflect what took place in verse 1. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Same words that we see in the beginning scene. Jacob then speaks to his father, beginning at verse 19. And you will notice that in each verse, it reveals more and more of his deception. More and more does it show the character which is reflected in his name, Jacob, which means deceiver. Look at each verse. Jacob said to his father, verse 19, "I am Esau, your firstborn." That's a lie. "I have done as you have told me now." That's a lie. "Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Notice that Jacob does not use the language of his mother. His mother, who states that it is before the Lord, he uses the language of his father, perhaps an indication that even Jacob, at this point in his life, does not understand the significance of what takes place until later. So he goes on. Isaac said to his son, verse 20, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Another lie, and he even brings in the Lord as he tells this lie. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, and the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Again, Jacob does not speak, but it's clear by what his father says and by Jacob going forth that it is part of his deception. It is part of his lie. He lets his father think he's Esau. Verse 24, he said, most specifically, "Are you really my son Esau?" And Jacob tells one more lie, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. You see, Jacob is living out the meaning of his name, as Esau will point out in verse 36. He could have gone to his father and said, God told mom at my birth that I would receive the blessing. He could have gone to his father and told him that Esau had sold him the blessing over a pot of soup. He could have pointed out that Esau had married Hittite women, two Hittite women, and that the wickedness of those women had affected him so much that it grieved both Isaac and Rebekah. But he did none of those things. Instead, he followed his mother's advice, and he lived out the meaning of his name, Deceiver, to obtain the blessing. Now, someone might say, well, isn't it important for us to keep the bigger picture in mind? I mean, the ends would seem to justify the means. That here we see the blessing at stake. Here we see the redemption of God at stake. And Rebekah and Jacob have to do something. Doesn't it seem like on behalf of the greater good, what they did is okay in terms of their lying and deception? And the answer to that question is no. What they did is wrong. What they did is sinful. And yes, we see how they suffer the consequences for what they did. For not only do we see at the very end of this chapter where Jacob has to leave, where Jacob then will be forced to leave his family, his mother who loved him so much, and his father, flee for his life from his brother and spend a good portion of his life living far away from them. That he goes to the land of Haran, and there his uncle Laban will deceive him. And he will work 7 years for one wife and 7 years for another wife. And he will spend his life, so much of it, far away from his family. And when he finally returns, he worries that his brother Esau may kill him. There are consequences that God brings upon Jacob and even his mother, having her son have to leave for the way they went about this. They did not trust God. They did not believe in God's sovereign hand to preserve his blessing and his promise. But as we saw in the structure at the very beginning of this story, we are reminded that even though it was wrong, the blessing goes to the right person. As we saw at the beginning, it's Isaac, the parent, and Esau. In the middle, we have Rebekah, the parent, and Jacob. And at the end of the story, we have Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob's deception. But in the last section, we have the blessing of God from Isaac going upon the right son. And as you look at this blessing, as you examine the structure of it, what a blessing this is. You will notice as we look at this structure that there are three verses for this blessing. And there is a particular flow to its structure. It starts out at the beginning with two lines in verse 27. It expands to three lines in verse 28. And finally, when we get to verse 29, there are three particular sections, each with two lines, making a total of six. It is clear that this blessing, as we look at it, is an expansive blessing. What starts out small, in the middle it gains steam, and finally at the end it reaches its high point, its peak, its focus on what that blessing means. And as we look at its words, we see why it is structured in the way it is, and clearly what that focus is upon. For in the beginning, we're told that Isaac declares, See the smell of my son. It is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. The son is the focus. The field cannot compare to the son. But clearly it is a field that God has blessed. Then in verse 28, it goes on to say, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Notice how it expands upon the earthly aspect of this blessing. In fact, as we look at it in these three particular lines, you see an expansion of what God had previously said to Abraham and to Isaac. For God had promised Abraham long ago, and it would carry on to Isaac, that he would give him a land, a promised land for his people. And now that land is described in verse 28 as God blesses it with the dew of heaven, a sign of a blessing from God, and the fatness of the earth. And what is the fatness of the earth? Plenty of grain and wine will come to them. And finally, as the blessing ends, you notice how expansive it is and what the focus is. The people that are blessed. Let the peoples serve you, that's Jacob, and the nations bow down to you, that's Jacob, and be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. The focus is on Jacob and his descendants, and the blessing that will come from him. And finally, cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. Those who curse Jacob will be cursed by God. Those who bless Jacob and his descendants will be blessed by God. But when you look at it, and you remember Jacob's life that follows, you have to ask yourself, when did Jacob receive the fatness of the earth? When did he receive plenty of grain and wine? If we remember right, there's a famine in the land, and Jacob ends his life in Egypt having to flee the famine. You look at the last part and you say, well, when did the nations bow down to Jacob or the people serve him? He only has one brother. How is he lord over his brothers, plural, and his mother's sons, plural? You see, what is being described here in this blessing is more than just the son Jacob. What is being described in this blessing has much more to do than just Jacob, the son of Isaac. But the blessing is the blessing that Rebekah understood as a blessing that goes far beyond Jacob. A blessing that God in his redemption would send through his son. Again, as you notice the structure of this passage, of this blessing, you notice it starts out with the focus on the son. When he smells the son's smell is of a field that the Lord has blessed. The focus of the smell is not the field, but the son, which smells like that field that God has blessed. When it speaks of the dew of heaven and that God will provide it, God will provide it through that son. We know in the Old Testament, the earthly land, like the book of Hebrews tells us, the land of Canaan, which was for God's people, and certainly it had the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine for a time. That land points to a greater land that would come to all of God's people. A land that is going to come about through God's Son. A place that is blessed forever with the dew of heaven. A place which is greater than the fatness of the earth, that has plenty of grain and wine for the people of God who will be in that place. And yes, the peoples of the world will serve that son. After his death and resurrection and the salvation of God, when he returns to this earth again, all the peoples will serve him. All the nations will bow down to him. He will be Lord over his brothers. And we even see it in the New Testament where Jesus' brothers bow down and worship him. And yes, those who curse him will be cursed. Those who are blessed by him will be blessed. Those who believe in him and are cursed at, the people who curse them will be cursed. Those who bless them will be blessed. In this marvelous blessing that Isaac proclaims upon his son Jacob, we see not only a blessing that has to do with Jacob himself, but a blessing that goes far beyond. A blessing that speaks of the Son of God and his coming in the fulfillment of this promise. A blessing that comes as well on the people of God who belong to him. As we look at this text, we ask ourselves, how is it that God could bring all this about with so much distrust, deception, and trickery? And then we remember that when God's Son came in fulfillment of this salvation plan of God that they only knew in part, he wasn't the son that they wanted either. They chose Barabbas, an insurrectionist who would give them the kind of salvation that they wanted, fighting against Rome. And then we remember that when the true Son came, the salvation he came to bring was brought about in an environment of deception, of trickery, that led them to putting him on the cross. And yet, that is how God, in his sovereign hand, brought about the salvation of his people. You need to know this morning that when you put your faith in our Savior, who fulfilled these promises and these blessings that were given through Jacob all the way unto him, you don't have to worry about a world in which you live in that is surrounded by lying and deception. But God's Son has come. He has fulfilled these promises, and the blessing he came to bring, he has given that blessing unto you. And now this morning, as you stand before this table, you are before that blessing. This is the dew of heaven of God's grace. There is plenty of food here to fulfill the promises of God, that you can taste this morning what someday you will know forever in fullness in heaven. That you can know that because you belong to Christ and his victory over sin, which has been given for you, that the peoples of the world and the nations that bow down to him will be under you. That you who belong to him will lord it over those who in this world persecute our Savior and persecute his church. That you would know that what has come to you in Christ is the blessing of Jacob in all of its fullness forevermore. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word and rejoice in this Old Testament message, which reminds us of our Savior and his work. And Father, as we look at all the people involved in what took place as the blessing was passed on to Jacob, we are reminded as well that we live in a sinful world. We are reminded of the weaknesses in our faith. We are reminded, Lord, that even though we are sinners, you have used sinners to bring about this salvation of which we know. We pray, Lord, that as we come and gather before your table, as we are before this banquet, that the fulfillment of this promised blessing that Isaac pronounced upon Jacob so long ago would be real unto us, that we would see and know the joy of the dew of heaven and the victory of our Savior and the blessing of salvation that has come upon us. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.